I got some things I want you to put on your own prayer list. And those of you that spend some time in prayer, and especially prayer for others, Susan Reed. Now, Susan Reed is the friend of Cliff Roden and Susan Roden, and she's the woman we've been in prayer who's has cancer. She just came out of surgery, and I mean just. It's so recent we don't know the result of the surgery to remove as much cancer as they could. So we need to be in prayer for Susan. And we've talked about how to be in prayer. I'm going to give you a name. God knows his last name. I'm going to give you a name of a born-again believer who is right now under some great suffering in his soul and in his marriage. His name is Tom. Tom and his wife having tremendous problems in their marriage to the point that his wife said today she probably was where she was going to leave. And unbeknown to him, both of these people are believers in Christ. This is the type of thing we've seen from the garden. Satan wants to come in to two believers, into that marriage, and do what he can. So you got Satan at it, you got the world, and you got the flesh. And by world, that when you think of worldliness and the world, talk about the cosmic system in fighting your marriage, don't think about immorality only. I want you to think about such things as what goes on in our minds in regard to who and what we are. And by that I mean, for an example, what we'll call still part of and a flow over from women's liberation. I don't have to submit to authority. I don't have to do this. Our marriage is 50-50, and on and on and on. This has done more destruction to violate the authority laid out in God's plan. People are just not going to get by with violating God's authority. 50-50 may sound good, it may sound wonderful, but it's terrible. It's Satan's own lie. And when people rebel against it, you have to understand, and I'm not saying this is Tom's problem. I'm talking about world understanding when I say the flesh, Satan, and the world and the flesh. What happens when one will not recognize the authority of the other? For an example, the wife is to be submissive to the authority of the husband. The husband is authority of the church. Okay, if she doesn't, what's she supposed to do? Leader? No. What's he supposed to do? See? Huh? Love her. But I mean, you know, what I'm saying is, in regard to that state she's in, there's nothing he can do. You don't beat her. You can't lock her up. There's just nothing you can do. And which is one reason why the woman's paragraph is placed first, is that in regard to the marriage in Colossians and Ephesians, because if she doesn't submit, there's nothing he can do. He cannot beat her. He can't do all these kinds of things. And this leaves a man, husband, in a unbelievable turmoil. I'm supposed to be an authority here, and I don't have it. And this is why so often men, one, become violent. Two, become just rebel against the whole thing. So much happens in the soul when these things happen. And so what I'm describing to you is the cosmic system, the world. And it's just the attacks that we have on the marriage. So we need to be in prayer for Tom. We need to be in prayer for all believers that are married. It's so prominent in our society, divorce and to separate and to not, you know, I don't have to submit to authority. And men, some men go one way over, you know, and I'm in authority, and then they just browbeat that, and other men just back off and don't do anything and become a slave in their own home. and both are wrong. And it's a horrible circumstance that we live in that respect, in regard to marriages. And of course, Satan wants to break any Christian marriage that he can, and so you have that working as well as the flesh. Now, so we got these two that I want to add from last night. I talked to Cliff here tonight and had a wonderful interview today. Please be in prayer, not while I'm teaching, but maybe while we're spending time for intro prayer, and then tonight. Spend some time for the people, because again, we're talking about one of our own, one of our assembly, talking about a husband, a father, and a job is just crucial. So please be in prayer for Cliff and his family, and be in prayer for the people who will be making some decisions in regard to the job circumstance. The web, James and Patty, they're both down with that flu thing. He had it, and then kind of got over it, and now he's got it again, and she's got it, and they're both not going to work, and so let's be in prayer for James and his wife Patty while they fight all of this. So let's be in prayer for these. And again, just remember all the other things that we talked about in prayer last night, and let's be in prayer for believers who are coming into an understanding of the spiritual life by faith. It's such a turmoil. It's such a battle. To be able to grasp it, seize it, and then to live it. And so there are a lot of believers in that mode, and there are a lot of believers being wrestled with in this study. So of spiritual life by faith and these things we've been studying. So please be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for this assembly. Open the Word of God to Romans. Put with me a moment. Let's prepare ourselves for battle. Let's prepare ourselves to have all these things done in the right power. Not that any of you are not, but let's approach the throne of grace together with our like-mindedness, and let some things be known to Him and in our requests. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the names that we have lifted up to you. Pray for one of our own, Cliff, in regard to a job, Father. We know that you've already taken care of it in eternity past. You've made all the provisions that are necessary. Heavenly Father, we know that prayer can incite you to act. And so, Father, we petition you in regard to Cliff, and we care so much about him and his family and the circumstance of the job. So, Father, we pray that your will be done and that he will see your working in these things. We pray for the web in our own assembly. James, Heavenly Father, is responsible for a part of offering up a wonderful praise of worship here with Wes. And we pray for James and Patty, Father, that you will allow them to speedily recover, that he might continue to sing and lead us in singing. Father, we pray for Susan Reed, whatever your plan is in regard to her life and her spiritual life, that she will see these things and come to be aware of them through the sickness. We pray, Father, for another believer in Christ, part of the body of Christ, named Tom. Father, we pray that he will be able to use this, that you will be able to use this, the Spirit will be able to use this to communicate to him total dependency on you. That as right now his world seems to be crashing around him and things seem to be tearing apart that were a great foundation of his life, that, Father, that these things will cause him to see what the real foundation of life is. And if there's any way that this assembly, any one or all of us, can be a support to him, then, Father, please let us be aware of this that we might fulfill it. Father, we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate the passage that we have before us. It's caused so much trouble through church history. It's caused so much turmoil. It's caused wrong to be done out of this verse. And, Father, we have no platform. We desire that your Spirit will illuminate for us the message that you have in this passage. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the pleasure, the joy, the assembling together tonight to study your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a week from tonight, we're going to, it's Valentine's night and day, and so in respect to that, I thought we'd start spiritual love next Wednesday night. And there's just so many things about spiritual love we've covered, but well, we haven't even begun to touch. We haven't even touched the impact of spiritual love. And we have to understand, we talk about what is the goal? What is the goal? What is the objective? What's the purpose of the believer in Christ? And I think that when we, as we go into this, that I can support that when you put it, finalize everything, that it is love. And when I say love, I'm talking about spiritual love, which is loving as Jesus Christ loved. And the manifestations of that love and what that love will do. Just everything in God's Word, the new commandment. This is the new commandment as far as the church is concerned. And as Paul said in Galatians, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. And so we're gonna start in spiritual love next Wednesday evening. And just as I said, a multitude. We've looked at the new commandment, and we've really, as far as we've gotten, is 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 12 and verse and chapter 13. We're in the midst of. But I want to show you something that we'll be studying in regard to love. One of the things that we're going to be seeing in regard to love is that nowhere are we commanded to trust. Nowhere are we commanded to trust one another. You know, we build our relationships, we build marriages on trust. That's wrong as far as the Word of God is concerned. You can't show me that anywhere in God's Word. Can't show me. I can show you where you build your relationships with each other on trust. And we're gonna study some of these things and these concepts. We're gonna see how love strengthens a person. When you deal with trust, other than toward God, you're putting your stability in someone else. Trust will make you weak. If it's in another human being or self, it will make you weak. Because trust, for an example, whereas love will make you strong. See, love is long-suffering. Trust isn't. You violate trust, boom, it's over. Start you. Love bears all things. Trust can't bear when it's been broken. It cannot bear it. That's the nature of trust. This is why God makes it so important that you see throughout His Word what? I am a God who does not lie. Why does He keep bringing this up occasionally? Because He knows how important it is to you, how important it is to me. But I know I can trust Him. Because the moment He does not keep His Word, it's over. It is all over. I mean, collapse in a way that is unbelievable to the soul. And Satan knows that. That's why he keeps trying to put God in a position to break His Word, violate His Word, not keep His Word. Try to kill all the Jews so He can't keep His promise to them. But in dealing with each other, trust makes you weak. And then when someone breaks that trust, you've got to divorce you. You broke my trust. I need therapy now. I need to go to help, and I need to read books. And boy, it's going to take me 20 years to recover from this because you broke my trust and all that. Trust in man is going to make you weak. Love toward each other, spiritual love toward each other, is going, as we're going to see, is going to make you strong. Now, I know my critics are going to say, yeah, well, you're just teaching that because that way we don't have to be trustworthy. And if that's what they want to say, it's the same thing with Paul. Well, Paul, you're just teaching that we can sin and grace abound. Grace will abound when we sin. So you can knock it all you want. But the point is that, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm taking it from my standpoint, your standpoint. Here we are, and here is the person that we're dealing with. We do not deal with that person on trust. We deal with that person on the basis of love. But if we take this person, if they are reciprocating in love, they will become trustworthy. They will not violate. Just for an example, where we're coming and where we'll be, it'll be some time because I want to finish up 1 Corinthians 13. But I just want you to look. We'll occasionally look at verses without really studying them because I want you to see the whole dimension of love. and what love will do. So if you will, if you look with me now, in I was just sitting there reading it. Excuse me a minute. Okay, in Romans chapter 13, if you look with me at verse 8, he says, and we're not going to exegete, I just want to show you a dimension of love, and I'll do this occasionally when we study it, and why it is so important. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Period. Boom, that's it. Owe nothing but love. And of course, we're talking about spiritual love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Boom. Anything that you want, anything in righteousness that you want, anything in the law, all the things in the law are fulfilled in the, by this, by love. Now, nowhere can I find, if you find it, and I've looked with my, I love the computer age, because you can just tell that computer to look up something, it goes through and tells you, this is, you know, 68 times in the Bible and this type of thing. And it's a wonderful study. Like we'll see the living God. And that's very important to God. And I've never concentrated on that phrase. And I was working on that today. And where it sits in the Word of God is really powerful for us to understand we have a living God. But nowhere does it say if you do righteousness, you're going to do love. What the Word of God says is, It is not the nature of this to produce this. It's not the nature of righteousness to produce love, but it is the nature. And here's what's beautiful. This is why it's our goal. This is why it's so powerful. It is the nature of love to produce in me righteousness. That's the nature of it. So let's just read verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and I love the way Paul worded that, if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, coming from the law. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. It takes care and does everything. If we learn to love as Christ loved, we will do no wrong. There will be no wrongness to a person. We will be what we'll call, but I'll use the phrase, we will be trustworthy. Why, though, will we be trustworthy? Because we promised it? No. We will be trustworthy because that is the nature of love. That's not my nature. That's not your nature to be trustworthy. It is the nature of love. Remember, that's very important. This is not what a believer is. This is what love is. Love is long-suffering. So that when you love, you will come out as long-suffering. But you and I are not long-suffering. It's love that is long-suffering. Love bears all things. So we have a lot to understand. Most of you, all of you here, understand the battle. Nothing is going to be demanded. Nothing will demand more of you than love. And I have learned that there are people even helped me write on it, didn't understand it and didn't believe it. And then when it came to the crisis and the test, and you will be tested. This is the greatest test right here. Love, not righteousness, not to do this, but to do this. This is the greatest test. It cost God his son on the cross. It cost Jesus Christ his death. Nothing will make greater demands. It defies understanding. There are statements in the Bible we're going to study that defy understanding until you understand. Love covers a multitude of sin. Oh, no. Yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That's stated over and over in the Bible. Wow. What's going on? Does love not know what sin is? Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So we have a lot that we're going to be studying. We will start that next Wednesday evening in our study. And get cracking on the study of spiritual love. Okay, now let's take right up where we left off tonight. And let me see. When you know it, I cleaned out my my little case here, and I had, it's worth looking here a moment. Well, Luhan, come check with me after class. I got some good stuff on where discipline fits into all of this, and powerful passages. There are not that many in the New Testament, but there are some powerful statements in that it is always designed to bring us back to faith. That's what it says. But we'll put it into proper perspective. And I had sort of a flow of about four or five passages, and we'll do that. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I love the questions. I love it when you ask questions, because if I don't know the answers, I'm not going to fake it. I'll say, hey, I got to do more work on this. And I went home. I wasn't satisfied fully with the answer on discipline. And so I went home and pulled out every passage that dealt with it, and in the New Testament. And it's just beautiful. So I love your questions. It helps me. Okay, we are in the midst of studying deception. And we finished up last night. The results, the impact of deception with point one, deception in Epistle of John, and now point two. Let's just quickly go through this. We have all of this in elaborate study on tape, but I'm just trying to build a momentum back to our study. Okay, point two, you can claim whatever you wish. This is so clear in the Bible that people claim. People claim so many things in life. And you can just claim whatever you want. A person can claim they are a Christian, and they are not. They clearly are not a Christian. They think that being a Christian is doing or the sacraments or Lordship salvation or, you know, because I'm an American, I'm a Christian, you know. And just because someone claims to be a Christian does not mean they are a Christian. That's why whenever I witness, I don't want a yes or no, you're a Christian, or you say no. Why should God let you into heaven? That really, that person, if they're going to communicate, they're going to have to give me an answer. They can't say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm saved. I don't know if they know what that means. So what I like to say is, if you were to die, or when you die, why should God let you into heaven? And you get some really wonderful answers that way. Don't laugh when somebody does that. And don't go bananas. No, don't do that. Just be ready. Be ready for things you can't imagine. And then be ready to give them in love the gospel. A person can claim to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. A person can claim they are in faith. You can claim, I am in faith. So you can claim that. I am in faith and not be. Person can claim, and they do this in James. Person can claim in John to be in and to love as Christ loved, and that claim be false. Not so. And one that is the most deceiving in all of these, the most deceiving is the claiming that I'm doing it all right, and, you know, I'm doing what God wants. And this one is tough because what happens is, as far as the overt, it looks like you are. You are like the Pharisees and the scribes and the rich young ruler. I mean, if you were to look at those people and try to compare your life to some of those people, forget it. Man, I mean, you know, you go through the rich young ruler, it's astounding how much that man had done. And all of the things he had done, how moral and how righteous and how all those things he was. Okay? But what was he? What did our Savior call him? White washed tombstone. And people who built, this is the roughest. This is the easiest to know when you're not. This is the easiest to know when you're not. Claim this, and it's so easy. But claim this. And it's very difficult because now you have to get into that soul and find out where this is coming from. See, this is really a rough one. And all the Puritans and people, I'm doing it right and very, very righteous and moral and all of these types of things. And they claim it, but no, they're whitewashed tombstones. They're doing it in the power of the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. Point three, why do people make false claims in context? They make them out of fear and deception. Being deceived being deceived by someone else, Satan, or one of his cronies, one of his human cronies. Can be a believer or unbeliever. That is deceiving them. And so they believe a lie, they fear, and so they deceive themselves. And the problem is they think they're doing it right. And you're caused to believe, you're caused to believe what is false, and then you act on it. You judge others based on your decision. This is really rough. You make your decision, and then you judge others based on your decision. And that's one of the worst things that can happen as far as a believer is concerned. And to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, it is so easy to know. It is so easy to know if in your own mind, I claim right now that I am walking in faith in the power of the Spirit and I am doing love. This is the easiest. This one is most difficult. This one's the easiest thing in the world to zero in on. If you claim that you are doing this love, okay, you can test yourself. Find out, how do you feel about all believers? Ooh, well, see, I harbor hate, bitterness, anger, jealousy. Then you're not doing love. And you can know it in a minute. You can know, this one's deceiving. Well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I don't sin. I don't sin like everybody else. This one's really easy. What's going on in your soul? And you claim that you love. See? Is there sin in your life? If there's sin in your life, then you know you're not doing love. Love will not sin. Spiritual love will not sin. This is the easiest one to know. It's so easy to watch. You know, in James, they claimed to be doing it right. They claimed to be in faith, and they were what? They weren't showing proper hospitality. They were showing improper hospitality. It's a flag. You're not in it. Your faith is dead. You see, you're claiming it. But you see how difficult this one is. See, how can you go through, how can James, anyone say to this person, unless you know their soul? Now, eventually the truth will come out. But Jesus Christ said, whitewash tombstones. Outside, boy, you are doing it right. Inside, you're rotten and dead. And this is always the way the people who are in that do of Isaiah 28, they're always in this do. Do and do, do and do. This is a tough one, because I am doing what the Scripture says. But are you doing this? Are you doing the love? And you start examining yourself, and you find out, no, I'm not. I'm not doing the love. Then you know what? Then you know this is a false claim also. 4, very important, deception in a spiritual warfare. We've looked at passages where deception was in this epistle and in other epistles. It is so important to understand deception is part of Satan's strategy. It is part of Satan's strategy. Where did you learn this? You learned it in the garden. You learned it in the garden. He will deceive. He will manipulate. He will cause people to be deceived, to think that you are doing it right, there's a do, and you're not. This is part of his strategy. People, let me give you an idea. I'm not going to name a denomination. I don't want to get into those arguments. But let's take a whole denomination who is obviously doing it wrong. And let's take Salvation One, Redemptive Salvation. And they are wrong in their teaching on how to be saved. But they think they're right. So let's take this denomination and make it 1 million. They have 1 million people wrapped up in this. Do you see that Satan doesn't have to worry about this at all? He's got what he wanted was the deception of the gospel, and then he can just walk away. He does not have to bother with this anymore. They're done. And he can let them grow. In fact, the more they grow, the more Satan likes it. The more they have an impact, the more Satan likes it. See? Now, you have another area where truth is being taught, and he's got to zero in on this. He's got to stop that. Now, what happens is some of the denominations and organizations and movements, they have salvation one, correct, redemptive salvation, but not salvation two. So all Satan has to deal with is salvation one. But as far as how to live a Christian life, leave them alone. Let them gather up a lot of people in how to live this life that's wrong. Let them gather up all they can, because then he's neutralized them. So this has been going on. It is part of Satan's strategy. It goes all the way back to the original fall of man in the garden, with man being deceived by Satan, being deceived about the truth of God, being deceived about the truth of sin. He is the father of deception. He is the father of deception. He misleads the unbelievers and believers. Okay, this is so important in the spiritual warfare that you and I are in. Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9. Let's take a look. Let's learn his strategy. People, if we know the tactics of Satan, we know the strategy of Satan, we'll be warned. And then we can know what I have to do as far as his strategy and his tactics. What's his tactic? To deceive. Revelation 12:9. Let's just read it quickly so we can move on. And the great dragon, this comes from Job, the first book of the Bible. The dragon mentioned several times in the book of Job, and here he comes up at the end now. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He deceives the whole world. Look at Revelation 13. We're just learning about his tactics. This is part of the spiritual warfare, to deceive and to allow organizations and churches and preachers and movements and all the rest of it to be deceived into what is true. 13:14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of the lamp will... The light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Now, what I hope would come to your mind is, ooh, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Who has charmed you? See? In Salvation 2, who has charmed you? You were saved by faith. You could recover from sin and live by faith. Who's charmed you away from that? He's got ways of charming, and they're always looked at. And by the way, remember, he'll always use this. He'll always use truth. He'll always use. There's just a lot enough truth in there to make it sound plausible. Chapter 20, verse 10. If we're going to understand, I deny that I sin, and therefore the first thing that happens when we deny sin, we deceive ourselves. 20, verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown down into the lake of fire and brimstone. So this is, if you take the point of, you're looking at the final judgment against him. And what's emphasized over and over? He deceives. He deceives. To lead astray. To lead you away from truth. This is what he does. It is a tactic of Satan. Now, very important in spiritual warfare. Satan, demons, and deception. I look at 1 Timothy. Let's look at Paul. 1 Timothy. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Remember how important faith was, that it became known, Christianity, the Christians, known as the faith, living by faith. Away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What does that ring? That should ring to you, Isaiah chapter 50, verses the 10 and 11, the last two verses in it. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Where do they come from? They come from the law. They're using the law to control people. And what we're seeing is they deceive in doing that. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Look at Ephesians. Paul's writing to Ephesians. About Galatians, Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 4. This goes all through. I'm not reading all of them. I'm picking out some of the more pertinent ones for you so that you'll understand what happens when we deny and deceive. When we deny, we deceive ourselves. And we don't want to do that. We want to be honest with ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. A doctrine here and a doctrine there. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Who's doing that? Well, it's Satan, but he's doing it to a lot of servants. Some of them are believers, and they've got all these schemes, and they've got all this, their religion, and they've got all of this stuff. It's wrapped up in this wonderful package, and here's what you ought to be doing. Boom, 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 and there's enough truth in it to make it sound plausible. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. This is what we should be doing. But speaking the truth in love. Why does he say that? Because it's very easy to want to become very angry. It's very easy to want to be very angry. Especially when you come out. I saw a film some time ago dealing with people that had come out of Roman Catholicism and were seeing the gospel truth. And some were very angry. You're 55. You've raised five children in the Roman church. Your whole life has been there. And as you're in the last part of your life, you know, the last half, not last part, but the last half, you know, 50 years is a long time, whatever it was, 50, 55, whatever, and you realize this has all been wrong. I am so angry at the Roman church. I am so angry at what they've done, putting themselves up there to be the spokesmen of God, and they've been wrong. And this was the voice, this was the anger that you heard. No place for that. You accepted it. You believed it. And there were a lot of people who just, they had the right attitude. Hey, I'm just glad I saw the light. I'm thankful for that. And remember, we never waste time. Please remember that. You never waste time. I don't care what age a person taps into truth. Now, if the younger you tap into the truth of the gospel, the better, of course. You live it longer in that sense, but not better in the eternal sense. Who is in the great trophy chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11? Well, one person is named Samson. When did he get it? That guy got it when he was dying. When he was dying, he got it. And he's in the great chapter. Look at Jacob. Jacob lived all his life wrong. He's an old man, crippled from a wrestling match he had with the Lord a long time ago, leaning on his staff, and he finally got it. And he's in the chapter. Don't worry about time. We deal with time. We all deal with time. That's part of our human nature. You know, I'm 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. I've wasted time. I've done... No. Don't do that. It's the truth. So we're dealing with what is the truth. Okay, I've been preaching. Let me just read here. All right, 14. As a result, we are no longer to be killed and tossed about here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Do you see what they're doing? They use this book to deceive us. I'm going to come to something in a minute. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming of their doctrines. What are they scheming? Their doctrines. That's not what we should do. But speaking the truth in love. This is what needs to be done. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the whole body. The whole body. People, you're not an island unto yourself. Boy, the more I study the Word of God, that's just another area that is so wrong. You are not an island to yourself. You need the assembly. A believer that isolates themselves is not living according to the Word of God. And I can say they're not living according to the Spirit if there is an ability of assembling and they're not doing it. The assembly is given as one of those wonderful help things that God has given. And this is what he will do, the Holy Spirit will do. You have a spiritual gift functioning in the body. And we need every spiritual gift in this assembly. Every assembly does, not just this one. Okay. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. Look what it's building up itself in, though. This is crucial. In love. People, let me just say something. Over and over and over and over, you come back to our goal. Love. Building itself up in love. This is the goal. This is what we're here for. Verse 17. Well, that verse 16 is good. So, from the garden to the end of time, Satan is going to use deception. Deception of legalism, deception of religion, deception of self-righteousness, the deception that you're doing what God would have you to do, all these kinds of things. Now, just if I'm doing my job, something should be happening inside of you. Okay, okay. How can I know when I'm being deceived? How can I know when I'm being deceived? Well, you have that ruler inside of you, and we've got to pay attention to the ruler inside of us. It took me some time to pay attention to that ruler inside of us, and the ruler inside of us is the gospel, the gospel model. Here's the ruler. People, I was saved, salvation, one, or redemptive salvation, eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. My part, faith. I was dead and became alive. Living the Christian life, salvation too, or the deliverance of a believer in time. How am I going to do it? For example, coming out of sin. How am I going to do it? Same way I did over here, faith. Somebody comes along and says something else other than that, we can now say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up. That doesn't hold true. Something's wrong. You have that inside of you, allowing the Spirit to your life, making it through a crisis, having the power, having the knowledge, having the ability to make it through a crisis, a testing, a suffering. What does Hebrews say? Christ bearing the death of the cross, what? Through the Spirit. So we have this faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Somebody comes along with something else other than that, we have a hearing and say, wait a minute, you're leading to deception here. It's not what? And they've got the word to do this. Now, what is Satan's objective? Because I've got the concept on the board, so I stopped to do that. Satan's objective, and please remember this, Satan's objective, our enemy, the adversary's objective in doing this is ultimately to what? To stop trusting God. That is it in its simplest form. As some people would want to say, his objective is to get us to sin. What sin? Not trusting God. Satan's objective is to veil us of the gospel. What's that stop us from doing? Trusting God. I don't care how you want to word it. How some preacher wants to word it. If you'll understand, what Satan ultimately wants us to do is to stop trusting God. That's what he wants us to do. Open God's Word to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. We haven't done much work in Kings. Powerful book. We'll take a look at it when we go through the spiritual warfare survey. I don't want to just call it a Bible survey. We've got to be able to understand what I want us to have an impact in that study where everything is going to start fitting into the whole plan. Now, in Isaiah, in 2 Kings 18, we have Assyria against the southern kingdom. We have the nation of Assyria coming against the southern kingdom, and the king is Hezekiah. Now, I want you to look at verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let me get there with you. 2 Kings 18, and let's look at verse 17 and see what we find out here. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Then the king of Syria sent Tartan and the Rab Saras, Rab Shaka, with their time to go through what those mean and what's going on here. But he sent them from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. Okay, now what do we have going on here? You take it in the illumination of Scripture. I see this in our warfare survey of the Bible. You have, first of all, what's going on in the physical world? What's going on right there? How does this apply to Hezekiah and Assyria? Then you go out here to the outer realm, and let's see what is going on in the spiritual. So we have now a battle going on in verse 17. This is a beautiful passage. We have a battle going on in verse 17. We have Satan, Satan type, the king of Syria, and we have Hezekiah representing God. Okay, let's see what we got going. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit and the upper pool, which is on the highway of the fuller still. All of this is so important, but we'll deal with it later. When they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, by the way, these names are also very interesting, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah." All right, now here's his words. Here are the words of Satan. "Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against us? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him." He's right. He's telling them the truth here. Verse 22. "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God." Okay, the battle now, trust. People, see, this is what's going on with you and me and all believers. We're in Satan's kingdom. We're rebelling in his kingdom because we dare to trust God. And he comes to you and says, "Who are you? And what are you trusting on that you will not trust my system?" And we reply, "We are trusting God." Okay. Verse 22. "But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, come, make a bargain with my master. Compromise. Don't trust the Lord your God. Compromise with my master, the cosmic system, Satan, and the king of Assyria. Now, look what he's going to do. And I will give you, I'm going to give you, Satan's always going to give. What do you do with Christ? This is Satan wants this. See, Satan thinks in terms of giving and taking. Remember we saw in Hebrews, it's characteristic of Satan to always take. He took from Job, he takes from believers. He loves to take their possessions because he put so much faith in it. Took everything away from Job. And then he's going to reward you. That's what he offered Jesus Christ, was the kingdom, if he would follow, worship him. All right, verse 23. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them, because of the condition. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the Shebnah, and Joab said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servant in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Keep it a secret from them. Keep the truth that you're saying here a secret. We don't want them to hear what's going on. We're going to hide it from them. Verse 27, but Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the voice of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Now he's calling Hezekiah the one who deceives. For he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah, watch this, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. People, those words are so lost in a story of Hezekiah, but they ring, they shout in the spiritual warfare. Do not trust the Lord your God. This is what Satan, his overall strategy. I don't want you functioning on faith. I don't want you doing that. I don't mind you doing, but I don't want you doing faith. I know most of you here understand what I'm saying, maybe I'm too serious here, but there are so many movements called Christianity that it's so easy to get sucked into that tell us you don't need to trust God. You don't need to trust God to recover from sin. You don't need to trust God to live a godly life. You can do it by obedience. You don't need to trust God for these things. This is the fundamental cry of all of Satan's words. So let's just read it again because it's so powerful. Verse 30. And then we'll close. But I want to be sure we get this down. So verse 30. Now let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let him do that. And people, you listen long enough to somebody says you don't need faith, and it isn't done by faith, and they manipulate their scripture with their doctrines. Well, you're a new man now in Christ, and the new man doesn't need to trust God. Do you know what they're saying? Just so you'll hear what they're saying. They're saying is that God has created a creature independent of himself. Now, does that sound true to you? See, if I don't need to trust God, if the new man, the new spiritual man, does not need to trust God, then what we're saying is that God has created a creature, the new man, independent of himself. That's a lie. It ought to just jump out at you. Wrong. But they use that kind of thing in their doctrines to make you understand that way. Now verse 31. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. And this is what Satan wants us to do. Make your peace with the world. Make your peace with me. Come out to me. Are you hearing this in the spiritual realm? Are you hearing what's going on underneath in this? Stay in my kingdom of darkness. Don't leave my kingdom of darkness. Stay here. See, this is what Satan wants. We have two kingdoms, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And Satan wants to keep us in the kingdom of darkness. Make your peace with me and come out to me and eat leech of his vine and each of the figs his fig trees and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. And then he continues. But you heard the voice of Satan in this little story in Hezekiah, but it rings the whole thing. Stop trusting the Lord your God. Come to me. Stay in my kingdom. Trust me. Trust my system. Trust my self-righteousness. Trust what I will lay on you. And this is his message. This is what he wants to do. So what is Satan's objective? If you leave tonight in deception, what is Satan's objective in deception? Stop trusting God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Okay, they denied sin because they feared they would lose their salvation. What is that? Let's stop trusting God. God really didn't save me. That's not trusting God. And then if I do acknowledge sin and he takes it all away, it's all lost. No, then I will trust him and I'm back into fellowship with him. But we don't want to trust God that way. That's what he told Adam. Go hide. Go deny. Go conceal. Operation Fig Leaf. Cover it up. So this is what he's doing. It is very important that we understand this and get this burned into your soul. This is what Satan and the world want us to stop doing. And that's why we go into denial, and that's why we're deceived. We're deceived into stop trusting God. So we go back to the simplicity. How can I know truth as opposed to when somebody's deceiving me? Ask yourself, what is it doing in regard to my trusting God and having a personal, intimate relationship with God based on my trust? Not on what I do. Not on what I do. That is the worst of evil I can do for God. When you say that, you just stepped into evil. Far worse than sin. I can do for God. No, only God can do for us. God does for us. I will do it. Trust me. And this is what deception is all about, to get us away from trusting God. To break that away from us. Well, we will resume here next Tuesday and continue in our study of the spirit-filled life, understanding these things because it's so important, and continue. Father, some things are so easy to see, Father, as deception. But other things, Heavenly Father, are clothed so well in Satan's schemes and in the use of this precious book. Therefore, Father, we abide in it. We live in this word, that we can be guided by the Spirit and truth, understand and see these things, Father. Father, we pray that you will continue to lead us on the void through your word. Open our eyes and allow us to see and understand, that we can lay aside our own importance and see what the real issue is. To love as Christ loved us. And where this fits into the spiritual warfare. We know that very shortly, Father, we're going to be in heaven. All of us in this room, outside of the rapture, are going to die. And so, the time left on earth becomes the issue. To glorify you. By loving as you loved us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.